praise the Lord, this is Dr. Bill Bailey, and this is the Word of Faith Netcast. Now, this is an unusual netcast in that it's normally a video netcast, and this is audio only. But it's been so long since we've had a netcast, I did want to go ahead and update you with what's going on here at Word of Faith Ministries. Praise God. So, today's audio netcast is special. We're also going to have some teaching about always being ready to give an answer for questions that you are posed as a believer. So we're going to get into that. Got some great news on the Word of Faith radio front. Pastor John Hamill up in Massachusetts is making great strides toward getting the Word of Faith radio signal coming out to the whole Cape Cod, Hyannisport area. And that's exciting news. He's got a gentleman that gave him a radio tower. Matter of fact, when he gave him the radio tower, because of the contact he made with Pastor Hamill, he ended up getting born again through that whole interchange and process. So that's exciting, praise God. And of course, we know there'll be many, many more people born again because of that radio tower. And then, of course, he's already got the transmitter. He's already got a lot of the things ready to go. And now he's working with a gentleman, a Christian businessman, that hopefully will be able to allow him to put that on his property there and be able to get the internet radio signal and broadcast it to the Hyannisport area. So exciting news. Lots of new people coming to Word of Faith Radio. Lots of new ministers and speakers. Great things are happening, praise God. And so we're just excited about the opportunities that are presenting themselves through Word of Faith Radio, praise the Lord. So I just wanted to update you on that, and then also want to get into this message today, which was recorded at Faith and Victory Church back in 2009, last year. And this message is about being ready to give an answer to questions that you're posed. So let's get directly into the Word of God.
Amen. All righty, well, open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. And as you're finding that reference, let me give you a little background into what got me started in this direction. Having a radio program and a video netcast on the internet can be really interesting, because you get emails from folks that are all over the place. And I mean that both from a physical point of view and a spiritual point of view. And sometimes they ask questions, and normally when I get a question, I can tell by the question what's motivating it and where it's coming from. And typically, I won't say typically, that sounds a little cynical, I don't mean it to sound that way, but quite often, the question comes from a direction that is fairly obvious, that they don't really believe what you teach. They want to challenge you, and they want you to explain to them how you could possibly be so squirrely as to believe what you're teaching. And most of the time when you get those kind of questions, they come in a form that, you know, sounds very innocent and so forth, but you can tell just by the terms and the words they use sometimes where they're coming from. So I had a question come in this morning, and as I read it, I had to grin, and I thought, well, you know, that leads me in a direction that I think will benefit us here tonight, because you may not get questions by email, and you may not have the luxury that I do of reading them and then going and doing a little study and coming up with a response. And I do respond to them. You know, if somebody sends me an email like that, I will respond. I always tell them, particularly if I sense that they're coming at it from I want to challenge you and argue into the ground, I always tell them, I'm not going to argue with you. You know, this is what the Bible says. Here are the scriptures. And you can believe from the scriptures what you will. I'm certainly not going to argue with it. However, this is what I see from the scripture. And normally, now I've had actually at least three cases where that's happened, that they will send back and say, well, I've never heard it explained that way. You know, and it's a better response, you know, than you would expect. However, I've also had cases where they say, well, I wrote that letter because I wanted to show you that you're wrong and make you study this out. Well, of course, you know, I was perfectly willing to study it out. I love to study the Word, but it very often doesn't end up quite the way they expected. So this was a case where the question that I asked, and I wanted to pose it to you, because of a scripture here in 1 Peter 3:15. Let's look at that. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Now that's kind of going to be the basis for leaping off into this study a little bit this evening. But what I want to point out is the being always ready to give an answer is the key here. I think a lot of Christians are a little bit intimidated when somebody comes to them and says, why do you believe that? Because their first impulse is, I don't know. Because they react emotionally rather than basically the knowledge that you have is deeper than you expect that you have, I think, for all of us. Because we've heard good teaching. We've come up in a good church, and we've heard a lot of good word. And there's really no reason that we can't give an answer, and that we can't give an answer from the Spirit of God. The key is to keep your attitude right and your motivation right. You want to come from a motivation of helping them and helping them understand, and not being drawn into foolish and unlearned questions. The scripture does tell us foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strife. Now, if you think about that scripture, foolish and unlearned questions avoid. As a matter of fact, the word avoid that's used in that verse is to refuse or to basically bypass altogether. Foolish and unlearned questions refuse, knowing they do gender strife. 2 Timothy 2:23. Now, if you know that somebody's asking a question out of strife and you answer out of strife, it's just going to engender that strife even further. It's going to inflame the situation even more. So if it's asked from a point of view that is obviously foolish and unlearned, and think about those two things about the question. Foolish, unlearned. Now, a foolish question is a question that obviously comes from a point of view that they're just trying to be a problem, okay? Unlearned, you know, it's like I told somebody recently, this is an old saying that I heard a long time ago, ignorance is curable, but there's no cure for stupidity.
Yeah.
Okay? There's nothing wrong with being ignorant. All ignorance is that you don't know the facts. Once you know the facts, you're no longer ignorant, and that's fine. But stupidity is very often a decision. You decide this is the way it is, I'm not going to hear any different. And that can be an unlearned question that they just don't want to hear. And very often, sadly, a lot of ministers fall into that category because their denomination taught them a certain way. Their background's a certain way. Their grandma taught them that certain way. Bless God, that's the way it is. Don't confuse me with the Bible. And I've talked to people like that. Matter of fact, I even had a guy get so frustrated one time, he finally said, look, I don't care what the Bible says. I said, well, then we're done. I'm sorry. All I can do is show you the scripture. You know, I said, well, that's just not the way we believe it in our church. That's fine. I have no problem with that. You know, if your church doesn't want to follow the Word of God, there's nothing I can do with that. You know, as a teacher, all I can do is show you what the Scripture says. And after he thought about that a minute, he kind of went, well, that's not what I meant. But he finally did come to that point. So the thing is, foolish and unlearned questions you should avoid. You shouldn't get involved in these kinds of wrangling with words and twisting things around. But it says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Now, the word hope here is the word elpis, or basically the same word that you use for anticipation or expectation with regard to faith. You have to have hope for faith to give substance to the things hoped for. All right, so this is the same Greek word here, elpis, that you use there, to anticipate with pleasure or expectation or confidence. So this is the reason of that expectation, that confidence, that anticipation that you have. But you're to answer that question with meekness, which is mildness and humility, and fear or respect. In other words, respectfully. And verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they may be speaking evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed and falsely accuse your good behavior. Conversation means behavior in Christ. So we keep ourselves straight. We can't do anything about their attitude and their question. All right. Now, the question that I got asked this morning in my email, as I opened it up and read it, was, and see what you think about the way it was worded. It said, Dr. Bill, I want to know, did Jesus die physically or spiritually? It's a fairly simple question, fairly straightforward, but I happen to know that a lot of people find fault with our circles, meaning the Word of Faith message, because they don't like the fact that we teach that Jesus died spiritually. And that's where they want to get fussy with you. Now, I found it interesting that he asked the question, did he die physically or spiritually, as if it was one or the other. Okay? But I wanted to kind of just challenge your thinking a little bit with that and ask you, how would you have answered the question? Now, I'm actually in the process of answering the question. Part of what I wanted to bring this evening was the file that I'm working on with the answer. And sadly, I can't get to it. It has all my scriptures in it, which is, you know, that's okay. We'll just talk a little bit about it anyway. But the point of that question is, did Jesus die physically on the cross and was he literally raised from the dead? Or did he die spiritually and was not literally raised from the dead? Theologically speaking, I'll kind of fall back on some theological training here a little bit. Theologically speaking, one of the ways of looking at that question is that kind of question taken strictly at face value. Did he die physically or spiritually? Which is not really what they're asking. But there's two ways of looking at the question. The first way is, did he actually die physically or did he die spiritually? And if he didn't die physically, what does that mean? Well, in theological circles, that thought is called the swoon theory. I don't know if you've heard of that before, but the idea is that Jesus went to the cross, he endured all that he endured, but then he just passed out. And they said, oh, he's dead. They took him down off the cross. They put him in the tomb, but then he recovered from his being, you know, stabbed all the way through his side and blood and water coming out and everything else that he went through, and went, oh, hey, I'm in the tomb here, rolls the stone aside and comes out and says, look, I'm raised from the dead, you know, and never really died. Pretty dumb theory when you get right down to it. And if you actually look at the historical evidence of everything that happened to Jesus, there's no way that theory can hold water at all. But the real answer to that question is not to approach it from the point of view of, is the swoon theory possible and how could it have happened or not happened and how do you disprove it from a physiological point of view? The only way to look at it is what does the Bible say? Okay? The Bible is very explicit that Jesus died physically. It says very clearly he went to the cross, he breathed his last, he died, they put the spear through his side. They took him down off the cross. They laid him in the tomb. He was there for 3 days in a sealed tomb. The scripture is just very plain that he died, and it is also very plain that he was raised from the dead. Now, the scripture tells us that if he was not dead, buried, and raised from the dead, that our faith is in vain. Okay? Scripture is very clear on that. Anyone espousing the swoon theory and saying that Jesus didn't literally experience a resurrection from the dead is really cutting at the heart of Christian doctrine and teaching. And if you were to accept that and believe that, then I have very clear scriptural evidence that those people that believe that are not born again. You say, well, how can that be? Well, you go over to Romans chapter 10. You look at verse 8, what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy heart and in thy mouth. That is the word of faith that we preach, that if thou shalt confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, what is necessary to be saved? confessing him as Lord, believing God raised him from the dead. If God didn't raise him from the dead, then one of your two criteria for being saved can't be met. So therefore, there's no way that you can say, well, Jesus didn't really die physically on the cross. He just passed out, came to later, presented himself, and, you know, he was a great teacher. Don't misunderstand. He was a great teacher, but he really didn't. He wasn't really raised from the dead, you know. Well, you know, my question there, too, is what are you going to do with Lazarus? You know, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. If you don't want to believe in the supernatural and you don't want to believe in people being raised from the dead, what are you going to do with Lazarus? If you're going to make excuses for Jesus, then when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, you got to do something with that too. The problem is people that want to intellectualize the Bible and or take out the supernatural. It's just simply more convenient for a lot of people not to believe in the supernatural. And so what they want to do is they want to make excuses for it. Well, that didn't really, Red Sea really didn't part. Jesus really didn't feed the 5,000 with the little boy's lunch. You know, okay, those were bigger in those days. You know, all the excuses they want to make. The bottom line is take out the supernatural. It's just confoundedly inconvenient for the supernatural to exist for these people. Now, you have to ask yourself, kind of getting off on a little rabbit trail here, but you have to ask yourself the question, why are you so desperate, talking about these folks, why are they so desperate to not accept the supernatural? Right. Well, it's really fairly straightforward. If there's no supernatural, there's no supernatural God. If there's no supernatural God, then, you know, we're kind of on our own. And if we're on our own, we can pretty much do what we want to do. We can live how we want to live. We can think what we want to think. We can say what we want to say. We can believe what we want to believe. There's no ultimate higher authority to answer to. You know, God is a great concept to embody the societal need for good and evil, punishment, judgment, laws, all of the things that allow us to function as a society. And so God is a concept that helps us do that. See, the intellectualization of Christianity and of God takes away the responsibility.
Yeah, right.
If there's really a personal God who's really real that does supernatural things, oh, that's tough. You know what I mean? That just makes it hard on me. So I want to get rid of that whole concept. As a matter of fact, the whole teaching or thought that philosophers came out with many years ago that God is dead, you know, they didn't literally believe that God existed and then he passed away. That wasn't the point. The point was the idea of a deity is dead. And even if you look at science fiction portrayals of the future, like Star Trek, which I love Star Trek, I'm a big Star Trek fan. But if you look at what they say, they'll say that the Genesis myth was a nice story. You know, in other words, we have advanced to the point, we are now sophisticated enough that we don't believe in that anymore. We don't believe in a personal God anymore. You know, man is the ultimate force for good in the universe. Well, let me tell you something. If man is the ultimate force for good in the universe, we're in big trouble. So anyway, said all that to basically say that that's the motivation that a lot of folks come from, is let's figure out a way to get rid of a personal God that has supernatural power that we have to answer to. And so that's why they like to take out the supernatural. Now, again, the swoon theory makes no sense, and there's plenty of scriptures. I had a whole list of them. They were really good scriptures, too, in this file that I was going to bring. But suffice it to say, we'll save some time, suffice it to say that there are many scriptures that talk about the fact that it is necessary, absolutely necessary, to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. Let's look at a couple of them. One in particular that I'm thinking of has to do with specifically with Jesus being raised from the dead and the fact that the Bible teaches that rather plainly. Let's go over to, Colossians 2:12. It's talking about water baptism. It says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Now, if God didn't raise him from the dead, that scripture is plainly wrong, incorrect, and a lie. If the scripture's a lie, then what are we doing here? Amen?
Yeah.
Right. All right. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. We are to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. If he's not raised from the dead, we're not delivered from the wrath to come. Again, these are just a lot of scriptures that have to do with the fact that he is raised, and Ephesians 2:6, let's look at this one, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If he's not raised, we're not raised. Ephesians 1:20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in the heavenly places. So again, scripture after scripture after scripture. We're not talking one or two here and there. We're talking about a lot of scripture. I'm just reading almost randomly some of the ones that came up here in my search. But the point is, the resurrection cannot be held in question unless you question the integrity of God's word itself.
Right.
All right, so obviously Jesus was raised physically. We have to believe that because the scripture tells us we have to believe that. And again, as we saw in Romans chapter 10, you got to believe that just to be born again. Mm-hmm. So, you know, I've had people ask me, and this is another one of those questions that I always marvel at. I had a guy ask me real seriously. He said, can you be a Christian and not believe in the virgin birth? Well, my first response to him was almost an emotional one. I just said, why would you want to? You know, I mean, why would you not want to believe in the virgin birth? Well, you know, because really that's the bottom line. You know what I'm saying? Well, why is it inconvenient for you to believe there's a virgin birth? And he's like, well, you know, I mean, you know, it's impossible. Yeah, in the natural, it is impossible. That's why it's called a miracle, a superseding of the natural law. It's kind of what God does. Why do you have a problem with that? Well, you know, the thing is, he couldn't come up with a good answer why he had a problem with that. Really, it goes back to the idea that if God could have a virgin birth occur, he's supernatural, he has supernatural power, and again, that's just inconvenient. Because it means he can do some pretty impressive things right now. And it's a whole lot easier for a lot of people who believe, boy, this is tough to say it this way, but it's true, they believe they are Christians, but they don't believe in the supernatural. Personally, this is just me, I personally question how you can be a Christian and not believe in the supernatural. Amen? I mean, otherwise it's just a nice philosophy. Well, Brother Bill, you know, yes, I was raised a Christian. My mom and dad were Christians. I grew up in this such and such denominational church, and that's what I believe, and it served me well all my life. Well, that's good. But what do you believe about it? Well, you know, it's nice, and Jesus was a good man, and he taught good things. See, what you're telling me is you don't really believe. That's really what it boils down to. You don't really believe. You just have a system that helps you deal with society. You have a system that's based on tradition. You know, your parents believed it that way. You're basically saying that if you lived in a Muslim country and grew up Islam, you'd believe that because that's the way you were raised, and that would be fine too. And really, if you press, they would almost agree with that because they'd say, well, yeah, if I was raised that way, sure, that's what I would believe, and that would be my faith system, and there's nothing wrong with that. There are many paths that lead to God. No, there's not.
Yeah, right. Thank you.
See, I mean, the scripture is clear. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to the Father is through me. Now, again, either he's lying or he's the biggest egotist that ever lived on the earth to say that no man comes to the Father but by me. I mean, think about that. Here's a guy who's supposed to be this great teacher and is so nice, and he's walking around, and everybody in the world idolizes him these days because he's just such a great teacher, such a nice guy. I mean, that's the way Jesus is presented to the world today. He was just this nice guy, you know? And he talked about love, and he was just so nice. And, you know, that's just contrary to the idea of a guy that would stand there and say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. See, I think that some of the people who think Jesus was this really nice guy, nice teacher, they have a problem with that because, man, that's big ego, you know. I mean, he must be one of them prosperity preachers that's on the radio or something, you know, because he's talking about he can only come through me. And actually, if they knew he said that, they might even think that because they're not believing in what the scripture says. Jesus said he was the only way because he was the only way. Now, if you look at that very clearly from the scripture, if he really truly was the only way, and he was telling us that not because he was being arrogant, but because he was basically saying, warning, you know, it's like the guy that's about to drive off the cliff, and there's this sign that says, turn around, bridge out. The sign is not being arrogant. The sign is saying, warning, you're going to go over the cliff. You will die. And what Jesus is saying, look, if you don't believe in me, you don't receive me, you're going to die because I'm the only way. Well, you know, Brother Bill, that's just harsh. It's hard to tell people that, you know. I mean, it's just a whole lot easier to say that there are many ways to heaven. Yeah, but it's wrong. It's not scriptural. It's not right. Yes, it is easier to deal with people in the natural to just kind of say, well, whatever, you know, I don't have any firm commitment one way or the other, and, you know, it's very progressive of me to say that whichever way you want to believe is okay with me, you know. Yeah, but it's wrong. It's not scriptural. So, these are issues, and when you get really right down to it, this is the problem. A lot of people want to talk about things like this and argue points like this as an intellectual exercise. You know, I never was a debater in high school, but a very close friend of mine, was a champion debater. He went to all the debate meets and groups and things like that, and he was really good at it. I mean, he was sharp. And my job when I went to those meets was to time him. They had so many minutes, and I was the timer. And so I could handle that. But he would get up and he would argue and blow these guys away. But the thing that amazed me about debating in general and about this guy in particular, he loved the intellectual exercise of taking a point and arguing it.
All right, we're going to have to stop right there and pick this up again next week. But I wanted to share this message with you that you should always be ready to give an answer as you're asked questions about the Word of God. Now, let me encourage you. I'd love for you to write me here at Word of Faith Ministries. My address, Word of Faith Ministries, P.O. Box 5213, 5213, High Point, North Carolina, zip code 27262. And, of course, you can always write me at my email address, which is drbill, D-R-B-I-L-L, at wfm.org. And, as always, join us next week. Remember, until then, to fulfill the Word of God. The Word of Faith Netcast is brought to you by Word of Faith Ministries and our partners around the world.